Well, if you have your Bibles, we'll be in Psalm 118 today. Psalm 118, let me get that here. What do you do when life is bad? And everything that's going on in your life feels like it's falling apart. What do you do? How do you get through the day? Do you flip to your Bible, turn to Psalm 118, and say, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it"? Is that how you get through the day? Or do you cry out, "Save us, O God"? Christian platitudes of scriptures taken out of context are very, very dangerous things. They cause the people around us to think that we're not human and that we don't care. Jesus came and brought his salvation for us in glorious triumph at a great cost to himself. He did this so you and I could cry out, "Hosanna. Save us, we pray." Jesus has brought us salvation both in the present and in the future. So before I read the Bible and then pray, read our passage today, I want to give you a brief background. This particular psalm, Psalm 118, is the last psalm in a set that of these songs that they would sing when they went into Jerusalem. And actually, most people think that Psalm 118 was probably one of the songs that they sang when they left celebrating the Lord's Supper. So this particular psalm is a song of thanksgiving for the goodness and the never-ending covenant faithful love of God. It speaks of God keeping the promises that he made to deliver his people. And this is why it was traditionally sung at Passover. It was celebrating the Exodus, the delivering of God's people. This psalm, as it celebrates the deliverance of God's people, is absolutely appropriate to be singing and for them to be saying when Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, we call it. So let me read of this passage from Psalm 118. I'm going to read the whole passage and we'll work through it today. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The grass it withers, the flower it fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And all God's people said, amen. Father, would you take this word and would you show us your Son, Jesus Christ? And would you be glorified through it? Oh, Father, the one who gave his only begotten Son so that we might not perish but might have everlasting life. Would you show us that Christ is our salvation, not in some far off distant time, but in the present, in this moment, when troubles hit us and strike us down. We pray that you would show us that Christ is our salvation and that we can cry out to him, save us, O Lord, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you caught the essence of the sermon, but there it is in that prayer. Listen, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I mean, let's face it. How many times have you heard that, like, completely taken out of context? It's not that we shouldn't rejoice in every day that we've been given. It's a gift. Sure. But this passage was written about the day that Jesus came triumphantly into Jerusalem to bring about the day of salvation of the Lord God. That's the day we rejoice in. Because how is it when things are falling apart for you that you can rejoice like that? It's because of what Jesus did that he rescued you from the world, the flesh, and the devil, yourself, people around you, and Satan who's trying to crush you. That is what we celebrate on Palm Sunday. Jesus, his entry, that day when Jesus came triumphantly into that city and the people of God said, this is the Passover time and the king is coming. He's going to rescue us and deliver us. This is the day. That's what this whole context of this psalm is about. And so when you read things like this, when you read your Bible, be careful that you just don't pull in these little tiny phrases and say, well, this is the case. Now, I will, like I said, please celebrate every day that you've been given. But if you're not in a celebratory mood, you know what you can do? You can cry out to God like the Israel did. Save us, O Lord. Save me in this moment. And know that the day of Christ, when he entered Jerusalem and then he was killed a few days later, that day is the great day of salvation. And that day is the day that you rejoice in. And that's the day that you're glad in. So, first I want to talk about giving thanks for God's covenant love. Look at verses 1 to 6 with me for a moment. He says, give thanks to the Lord for his good, for his steadfast love endures forever. So this particular psalm, Psalm 118, is a giving thanks to God for his amazing love sandwich. Okay? You take a bite of the sandwich, and on the outside, you see that you've got the steadfast love of the Lord that is forever. And then the end of the sandwich, the other part of the bun, you have the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And everything in the middle is that delicious goodness of what makes that steadfast love happen. And that deliciousy goodness is Jesus Christ and his salvation for us. And that shows us the meat of the sandwich of the steadfast love of the Lord is Jesus Christ, his person, his work, and his redemption. So this morning I want you to take a bite of the sandwich because it is amazing. It's amazing. So as we look at verses 1 to 6, a thing to think about here is, how do you know you are loved? Is it, kids, a mom and a dad who are for you when everybody else is against you, and that you and your crying and your tears when you're hurt can go to them, and that they love you when you get a really bad grade on a test, that you're still loved? Is that how you know that somebody loves you? Is how you know that somebody loves you is that somebody's always going to love you and always going to help you no matter what? No matter how you look, no matter how you feel, no matter what you've done, that somebody loves you? Well, you know what? The reality of this particular passage we see here is that God's covenant love. Now, that word covenant love there, you see in your Bibles, when you see the word steadfast love, it's actually one word in the original language. And that word gets the idea of a love that is so faithful that it's bound by an oath to the hurt of the one who gives it. The steadfast love of God is his love towards you that was bound up in the death of Christ for you. That is what that word holds to it throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Steadfast love. Oh, that love that's bound by Christ's death. That love that was bound, that Abraham cut up a bunch of animals and he took some animals and he put an animal there and he put an animal there and a bird there and a bird there, and in the covenant formula that they were supposed to do, they would walk through the animals and they would walk through those animals, and as they did, they were symbolizing what would happen if they broke the covenant. They would be cut in two just like that, those animals. And do you know what happened on that day with Abraham? Abraham was chasing the birds away because they were trying to get the meat, and he went and he was exhausted and he fell asleep, and God walked through the pieces. The covenant faithful God walked through the pieces saying, I will bear the penalty of you not meeting the covenant. I will bear the penalty of your rebellion. I will bear the penalty of your failure. God walked through that in a form, showing Abraham that it is his covenant love. So, let the house of Israel, he says, say, his covenant love, his steadfast love endures forever. Israel, obviously, you probably know this. If you don't, it's okay. But Israel was the name for Jacob. So you had Abraham who had that covenant made to him. And then you had his son Isaac and then Jacob. And Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And so the house of Israel, the one who the covenant promises went to, that one should say it. But then the house of Aaron, the one who made the sacrifices, the house who was responsible of being the intermediary between God and man, making sacrifices that pointed to Jesus Christ, let that house say, let all those priests that make these sacrifices say, his steadfast love endures forever. And then guess what? Let you, the people of God, the people who reverence the Lord, say, his steadfast love endures forever. Can you see it? The rich, deep promises of God. Let all those people who drink in those promises say, oh, his covenant, unending, faithful love endures forever, and I have nothing to fear, for his love is for me, and it has been revealed in Jesus Christ, and he has died, and I have nothing to fear. What can mortal man do to me when I have God? But then you have verses 5-6, the consistent deliverance of God to his people in times of trouble. Look at that. He says, out of my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? God's consistent deliverance to his people in times of trouble. Have you not in your own lives felt that and experienced that? Right? I mean, you may be in a time of trouble right now and you may not be feeling that deliverance, but if you look back on your life, if you look back on God's covenant faithfulness, it's there. Now, granted, there are people who, they die. Things happen, right? But that deliverance is deeper than just simply the immediate situation that you're in. It's eternal deliverance. Okay, so how can we be sure? It's that what he did in the past, The Father sent Jesus to fulfill his promises. The promise to Eve and to Adam in the garden that the seed would strike and crush the head of the serpent and that serpent would nip the heel, that promise was fulfilled on Palm Sunday when Jesus Christ came into the city, and then the rest of that week when Jesus Christ was on the cross and when that serpent bit at his heel, causing him to die. But yet, he crushed that serpent because he rose again on the third day, defeating death. So where Paul could say, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Thanks be to God in the Lord Jesus Christ for giving us this salvation. God is present with us. Do you see that? The Lord is on my side. Do you guys remember the Great Commission in Matthew 28? What does the first part of that say? That I have been given, Jesus says, all authority. And at the end, after he tells us what we should do, be going out and making disciples and baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything he's commanded, he says, what's the reason he says that basically we can do this and we can have success? One is ultimate authority, but second, what? I will be with you. I will be with you. Jesus Christ, when you trust in him, the Holy Spirit comes and makes Jesus Christ present, and Jesus Christ is present with you today. If you are a believer, if you know Christ, Jesus lives in you. He is with you right now. And so, if Jesus is in you, what are you afraid of? What are these little tiny ants on this tiny little earth can do when Jesus Christ has all power and all authority and holds everything together by the word of his power? The one who has control and controls every breath you breathe? What are you afraid of? Some little puny guy? Some puny dictator who doesn't even know if he's going to wake up tomorrow? Some nation that's trying to squash Christianity? How many times has this happened throughout history? Has it ever been successful? No, because Jesus Christ says that he is invading the gates of hell, and those gates will not prevail against him. What is he saying? He will knock those gates down, and he will enter in and take the captives that have been captive by Satan and bring them out. What do you have to fear? Mortal man? Second point, giving thanks for God's help against our enemies. This is look at verse 7 to 13. The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. You see how what he just said, you're going to fear man? He's like, what, you're going to trust in those guys? What do they got? What do they got? They got nothing. They got nothing on you. You've got the Lord on your side. You've got his mighty salvation. And if you were Israel and you had been taken out of the land of Egypt and you actually were to think about what he did in history, if you look at Egypt, that was completely destroyed. That nation was destroyed. God mocked all their gods. Every plague was a mock on their false gods, every one of them. And he mocked them. And then at the end, when they rebelled against God and wouldn't listen after he mocked all their gods and showed that their gods were false gods, he brought darkness and then death to each firstborn that did not have the blood of the Lamb covering them. Egypt was destroyed. And then after that, they said, oh, well, you can go, but then what happened? Well, they're like, after he saw them go and they left with all the plundered, all their riches and got all their gold and all this other stuff, they're like, we can't let these people go. So then they chased him with an army, and then God drowns like the majority or all of the army in the sea. I will sing unto the Lord, for the Lord has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. The day of salvation. Passover. Can you see it? Passover, fleeing Egypt. Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem to be the Passover and to die on Passover. Jesus. And so, for you who like basketball, now most people who like basketball, professional basketball, know of Michael Jordan, right? Who doesn't? I mean, he's plastered all over shoes everywhere, right? So imagine that you have a junior varsity team and you go and you get the first pick forever. You know how you do those team things where you like, you know, break them up, okay? And your team happens to get the first pick and all the rest of them are junior varsity people, but then there's Michael Jordan and you get the first pick. And you're like, I think I want Michael Jordan. And he just sits there, grabs the basketball, bloop, 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 and you win like 500-0. Okay? So here's the deal. It's God who helps us from our enemies. We think of Michael Jordan, a junior basketball team. This is the one who created it and holds us together. And he's on your side, defeating your enemies. What are you afraid of? You afraid of anything? Kids, you afraid of anything? If you've got God on your side, what are you afraid of? Afraid of those puny little kids that are making fun of you and calling you names and making fun of the way you look? You afraid of them? What are they going to do? God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. What else do you want? You have everything. He's on your side. Fears, anxieties. They got nothing on God. It's better to take refuge, to hide in the shelter of God, than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. When all nations surround me, they had, in the name of the Lord, he says, I cut them off. What does he do? Well, in the name of Yahweh, the eternal covenant faithful God, he cuts off enemies that surround him. Can you imagine right now that we are here and in this church building and we had a horde of people surrounding us that said, we hate Christians and we're going to kill them all. And there was an army and they were completely surrounding us. They had guns, they had tanks, they had helicopters, everything around us. And they were all completely surrounding us. And what does Psalm 118 say? We were surrounded, but in the name of the Lord, we cut them off. Meaning that if God is for you, who could be against you? You remember the story in the Old Testament with Isaiah or with Elisha and his little friend, and they're all sitting there, and they're surrounded all around them, and Elisha's like, hey, no worries. And his servant was like, what are you talking about? We're surrounded by the Assyrians. And he's like, Lord, would you open up his eyes? And he opens up his eyes, and there surrounding those men that are surrounding them are the host of armies of the Lord. And guess what? Those hosts of armies are the hosts of armies that showed up when Jesus was born. And they said, don't worry, peace on earth and goodwill to those in whom God is pleased. God helps us when men can't. Your self-help ain't gonna do anything, nothing for you. Your own wisdom, your own power, not gonna help you. God will, because God is in absolute control. When we're surrounded, when we're pushed, then that is when God stands. So it is God who causes us, when I was pushed hard so that I was falling, the Lord helped me. And you see this word help throughout. And look at the language. Surrounded, 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 like bees. Like bees to the Hebrews were relentless pursuit. Like that's what bees stood for. Like if bees were after you, they would stay on you until they stung you until they were done. That's what the imagery is. And he's saying, if you've got bees chasing you, it's all right. God's on your side. The Lord helped me. Now you look at the at verses 14 to 18. It's Yahweh saves us. He's our salvation. Look, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad song of salvation in the tents of righteousness. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. What's he trying to get you to think there? Did you notice the repetition? What's he trying to get you to see? God does valiant efforts. You know what valiant efforts is? You ever watch those movies where you see the hero come in and there's one of him and there's 10,000 of others and he comes in with his sword or whatever and he mows them all down? That's valiantly. That's valiantly. The strong man who destroys everybody, who wipes them out, and who brings victory for those who need rescued. See, God's right hand does valiantly. He is our salvation. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. So God is saying, okay, God is challenging him in his sin. He's correcting him, but at the end of the day, he's rescued. God rescues him. I will live. And when I do, on the flip side of it, I have a whole lot of awesome stories to tell about that rescue. You have a story to tell, each one of you, about how God rescued you from salvation if you know Christ. What's your story? Can you tell it? Can you recount those awesome deeds? I know there's somebody here today that's going to get a chance to recount those awesome deeds this week. And that'll be amazing. Recount the awesome deeds, how God has rescued you. How God has saved you. How God has redeemed you from the world, the flesh, and the devil. So then he goes on, and this is giving thanks for God's day of salvation, verses 19 through the rest of the day, this thing. You know, imagine yourself standing at a gate with enemies pursuing you on all sides, chasing you down, and there's this gate, and it's shut. And you're beating on it. Let me in, let me in. And they're getting closer. You ever seen, you see those movies like that, right? Let me in the gate. And then they get in and arrows whiz right there and 10 arrows show up right where he was just before. That's the idea of the day of salvation. It's saving from that desperation, that day of dread and terror, that day when all you can see is that death is coming for you. The day of salvation is here. And if you notice, it says, open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. Now, when it talks about this, the Israelites, when they were at this time, probably would have understood that the gates of righteousness were basically entering into Jerusalem and ultimately landing in the temple where they found their righteousness, God's forgiveness, through the sacrifice. But guess what? In the scripture in John chapter 10, Jesus talks about a gate. Who's the gate? Jesus. Jesus is our gate of righteousness. In him, through him, we have salvation. We enter through Christ and we give thanks to the Lord for the day that he has made, the day of Christ's completed work that has paid for your sin and given you his righteousness. That is what you have. That's what this psalm is speaking of. And this gate of the Lord, the righteous shall enter through it. So the only people that can get in the gate are the righteous. But that's the beauty and wonder of Christ's work of Palm Sunday, of the coming of our understanding of Good Friday and of Easter, right? Jesus Christ gives us that righteousness because he died on the cross, bearing the weight. When Pilate wrote upon his thing that this man is the king of the Jews, and you get the sense of that was like his crime. Do you know that? Jesus' crime, his only crime, that Pilate understood was that basically the Jews didn't want him to be their king. But when Jesus was on that cross, he knew that he had an indictment against him, which was your and my sins. And he died for everything that we did that was offensive to God. everything that violated the holiness of God. And that was what he died for. Not for his own sin. He was righteous. But he died for you and for me. What does 2 Corinthians 5:21 say? For me, he made him, that's Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him you might become the righteousness of God. You think that there might be a connection in this verse here? The righteous may enter. How do you get the righteousness to enter the gates to come into the presence of God? By Jesus. The festal lamb that was bound with cords upon the altar. Except Jesus had nails instead of cords. And he was bound to a cross. The gate of the Lord. I thank you that you have answered me and you have become my salvation. Who's the salvation? Yahweh, the Lord, Jesus. Can you see it? And then it says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So the story here of Palm Sunday and everything that goes on, just to kind of give you an idea, because I did want to talk about this in this last point. So this psalm here was a traditional greeting when the Israelites would come into Jerusalem for their pilgrimage. They would come in the name of the Lord for Passover. They would come into the city, and they were given a blessing when they arrived. They were blessed. They were happy, for they were God's people celebrating the redemption of God. They were celebrating the Exodus. Remember, Jesus Christ is our Exodus, right? So there's lots of connections there. But Israel, they're celebrating God's redemption. But the crowd basically seems to see that Jesus is God's redemption, so they turn to bless Jesus instead of blessing each other. Because Jesus is the Savior, the King who's come in. He's the one who's bringing in the reign of David. He's the promised King, the Son of David, David's greater son. How wonderful is that, right? So the salvation of God has taken on flesh and is walking among us. Victory is here. That's what they're thinking, right? So then the King comes and they say, Hosanna, which means save us. Help us, we pray. The people sing back and forth in alteration, or what we call antiphony in musical terms. And what we have in the psalm, this last of the pilgrim psalms, is save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray. Save us. Give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. And then the front of the crowd cries out, save us. And the back says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the coming of the Father David. And then the front replies, save us, you are who are in the highest heaven. They're like talking back and forth as a crowd. Save us, the blessed one, save us. That's this psalm. They're reciting the psalm. And this is what happens when Jesus is coming in. But then what happens? He goes into the temple to evaluate his temple based upon other Old Testament prophecies that says the Lord will suddenly come into his temple, and he evaluates it. And what does God say about the temple? Yeah, you've actually made this place a den of robbers. It's not a house of prayer for the nations. It hasn't been about redemption. It's been about you. And Jesus finds the temple lacking and wanting. And then they are saying, the authorities say, what right do you have? And so Jesus, citing this psalm, that's what we read in Mark, Jesus cites this psalm as it had already talked about the glorious King bringing salvation. And it says, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So what is this idea? This is the idea of when you build a house, when you build something, you need a cornerstone. That's the thing that levels out the entire rest of the house. If you don't have that leveling stone, if you don't have that right, your house is all wonky and it's not going to stand. And so the idea is that there's this cornerstone, and that cornerstone is Jesus Christ. He's the one who actually has come in the name of the Lord. He is the Lord. And then you see, this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. And that's when it says, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice in it. It's okay to rejoice in today, brothers and sisters. Okay? It's okay. You can say, this is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice in it. But you need to understand that that's referring to Christ's victory, to his triumphal entry, which ultimately ended in the ultimate victory, where on that cross he said, it is finished. And so, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. That's the antiphonal stuff they're doing. The Lord is God. He has made his light to shine upon us. What does Jesus say he is in one of the I am statements? I am the light of the world. Can you see it? God has made his light, Jesus Christ, to shine upon us. Bind that up. Bind up that sacrifice. Tie it up to the altar. That was Jesus. He's the sacrifice. And you are my God, it says, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Christ is the one who sacrificed to make you his people. Okay, I want to apply this to us, and then we'll end. The Israel looked for salvation from Roman rule. They wanted temporal salvation. Jesus said, no. No. You're going to be under Roman rule, and under Roman rule, you are going to learn that I am king and not Caesar. And you are going to live as if I am king, and some of you will die and get burnt as candles for his parties. To Israel, that was unfathomable. So they compromised with Rome. And they still followed, the Romans still gave them a free pass. And it was the Christians who said, Jesus is king, Jesus is Lord, no one else, and everyone else, and we will die for him. Jesus is our rescue in the present, not just in some abstract future, but our rescue is from the misery of this life, the pains of this life, the anxiety, the fear, the worry, the doubt. Not knowing that if you're loved or not. Not knowing what's going to happen. All the things that scare you, that are fear. Jesus is your rescue from those because he's with you. Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear. For you're with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You lead me to waters that are fresh. You lead me to pastures that are green. You let me sit in the table feasting with a cup that overflows while the enemies are surrounding me. Salvation in Christ is that he is with you. And he might rescue you from trouble. He might. He does it all the time. But he doesn't have to. And your rescue might be that you're freed from the sin and pain of this world to be with him and celebrate with him at that glorious wedding feast for eternity. So you, as God's people, can cry out, save us, and trust in God's salvation, that it will be at the right time, in the right way, and he's the valiant one who can rescue you, who can free you at any time he wants, and he will do it if it's right for you. And that's why Paul says, don't you know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purposes? And in that section right before, he talked that you have the Holy Spirit in you crying out, Abba, Father. He is your father. And if he's your daddy, right, you don't have to fear because he's that big. And he's that strong. So I come back to you kids. What do you have to be afraid of when you have the Savior who's on your side? Those little puny kids who make fun of you? Now you're an adult, they're bigger kids. And they have a lot of power, they have a lot of strength. And they can bend stuff. And they can bend society and culture and everything around you and try to crush you. But guess what? They're still not in control. They're just a bunch of little ants running around on this world like we are. These tiny little things that you can't even see from outer space. But God is the one who holds all that universe together. Don't fear, brothers and sisters. Cry out to God, save me, I pray, help me, rescue me. And so when you look at Jesus Christ and all he did to save us, you can say with confidence, Jesus is my strength. Jesus is my song. Jesus has become my salvation. Jesus has done valiantly. Jesus is the mighty hero who has conquered sin, death, and Satan. What do I have to fear since I'm united with him? Rest in confidence and cry out to him, save. Father, would you glorify your name in this place, in each and every one of these people? Would you show us how beautiful the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus? You are magnificent. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.